Hey, are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, let's open that to that verse, 1 Peter 1:22 again. 1 Peter 1:22. Okay, right? Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Today, we're going to focus upon this obeying. We discussed this already, but we'll dig on this one more. Obeying the truth. You know, it begins with obeying the truth. Everything begins. And you know, by obeying the truth, then you have purified. So you purified yourself. You became clean. You became pure. And then you have a sincere love. This becomes the fact that you have already sincere love, God's love. Amen. So then you can love. So love one another. Love one another deeply from the heart. That's what this verse is saying. And this phrase, obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. I already pointed out, it's kind of a little bit strange, isn't it? Obeying the truth. When you think of truth as a sort of abstract idea, then this is the strange. This is strange. But then it's the same thing to say, obey Jesus Christ. Obey Jesus Christ. But then Jesus Christ is no longer here physically. He's here spiritually. He's with you today, always with you all the time. In fact, he's living in you. Rather than for us obeying Jesus Christ, you're doing it, but then obeying the truth. Truth is in the Bible. God's word, same thing to say. Obey God's word. Obey God's word. Eh? And then that's the starting point. And that's what you did by accepting Jesus Christ. When you heard God's word, you obeyed the truth. Amen. And purification began. And how many know that you are still in the process of purification? We haven't completely purified yet, because there are a lot of, contamination, dirty stuff in this world. As long as we live, humans just touch it and pick up, those things. You see, so we're in the process of purification. It continues till you actually go to heaven. Amen? Okay, but it started by obeying the truth. Now, let's look at this. Here's one example what that means. Let's go to Genesis 15. Let's use this story, because this is a well-known story, Genesis 15. And then... in Abraham, it's about Abraham. Abraham actually obeyed the truth. This is the story that he obeyed the truth. So let's look at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and then, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward." Or you can. Is your reward is very great. That's another translation. And Abraham just did. Abraham recovered Lot and his family, not just their family, his family, but also all the people, citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, these kings kings of the north came in and took everything and went away. So Abraham went. And then recovered everything. He did a good thing, isn't it? Amen. But then for himself, still no children. And they were old, getting older every day. So he thought about his future and what's going to happen to all the things that his possession, everything he had. And he worried. And there was no hope. So verse 2 says, "But Abraham said, 'O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless?'" So he's complaining. And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar at Damascus. Now, we don't know actually who this Eleazar of Damascus, but Abraham knew. He had a certain idea about who the heir is going to be and what, you know, what to do with it. So this is, you know, this is what I'm going to do. His own idea. But God just said that your reward is very great. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a children, not just one. Many children. You're going to be a big nation. In fact, many nations and peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Wow. But then you see, you can see that, you know, for Abraham to say like this, and he didn't accept that God's idea. He continues sticking with his own idea by looking at the circumstances. You know, he couldn't give up that his own idea.
Yeah.
Do you understand that? Here's another thing that he says here. And then verse 3, and Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household, and as a slave, not my child, I don't have a child, no children. So a slave in my household will be my heir. He's complaining, and he's doing a tragic hero, we say. Hero, but in a negative sense. Complaining. Then, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body, directly from your own body, will be your heir. And then he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, of course, what do you think, he counted or he didn't count? He said, count. So God said, count. So he counted. It took some time. He got tired of it because there's so many stars. And then God said, so shall your offspring be. And then what did he do? Abraham believed. Now, when he believed, he obviously took the idea, God's idea, and received it, right? He put it in his heart. And when he did that, what did he do with his own idea? He had his own idea about, you know, heir, slave, or Eliezer of Damascus. And he got his own idea, his own plan. But then what did he do with that idea? He gave up. He gave up. He got rid of that. Amen? And then took God's idea. This is what it means to obey the truth. Obey the truth. The truth, which one is true? Abraham's idea was true, or truth, or God's idea was true? Of course, God's idea was the truth. And then Abraham took that idea. He obeyed the truth. And then when he obeyed the truth, what happened? It says here, God created it to him as righteousness. In other words, he declared that Abraham now is righteous. Righteous, being righteous, the same thing as being sanctified, being clean, being pure. Do you understand? When your sins are forgiven, not only you are righteous now, but also you are clean and pure. Because your sins are gone. I mean, understand. Amen? See, this is what Peter said. By obeying the truth, you have purified yourself. Purification. Sanctification comes by obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. We don't know exactly. I mean, you may not know, you know, exactly the mechanism of what's happening in the spiritual world. But then, as God sees you, when you start obeying it, yeah, then the purification begins. It started. Amen. Or when you put that other way around, and see, When you are stubborn and you stick with your own idea when you stick with your own idea and then you what you are saying actually is that God's idea is wrong and then your idea is correct and right. You know, God is wrong and I'm right. Wow. Is it true? What a pride. You know, that's a big pride. Pride is unclean, unholy. It comes from Satan. Do you understand? But when you get rid of it, that idea, and then receive God's idea, that's a humbleness, and also at the same time, a purification. Purification. You become humble and obedient. Hallelujah. Okay? That's what happens. So, that's what happened to Abram. Amen. You know, when you go to John, let's go to John 16 one more time. Gospel of John 16. And this is the area, actually, the Holy Spirit works, how he helps us. You know, when you stick with your own idea, that's unbelief. You don't take God's idea. You stick with your own, you look at circumstances, and you think your idea is good, and you're right, and God's idea is wrong. Okay? That's what a lot of people, that's unbelief, isn't it? You don't believe. Unbelief. And in that kind of condition, it's very difficult for God to give what he promises. Right? So we need help. No, one of the reasons, obviously, that we tend to stick with our own ideas is that we don't see God. We see all the things, circumstances, you know. So by looking at circumstances, you know, we decide, make a decision, and we get a certain idea, and this is what I should do. But then God has a different idea. But as long as you look at the circumstances, it's a bit difficult for us to give up that kind of idea. And in Abraham's case, he was old. The wife was already barren and couldn't bear children. And getting old every day, in spite of the promise God gave at the beginning, but already some years have passed, and still no children. Look at the circumstances, you see? So my idea is correct. My idea is better than God's idea. God's idea. God is maybe he's not powerful enough to do what he's promises. So, yeah, that's what Abraham thought. So, yeah. So we have this. We need help, right? So this John 16 says here. Holy Spirit, Spirit of Truth, chapter 16 and verse 13 says, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you, or lead you, you can say. He will guide you into all truth. Now think about this, lead you, you know, into all truth. You see, this all truth is some kind of, you know, like in a place. It is kind of described as a place, so that Holy Spirit guides you into, you know, he's the guide. He guides you. You know, you don't know that place, so this is how you go. How you get there. And then I take your hand and then okay, go and come, follow me and go in there. Right? That's what they say. You know, this all truth is some kind of a place, and also. A certain world. There's a different world. What kind of world? Spiritual world with a spiritual reality. We are living in this physical reality. That's why the difficulty always comes. But he will guide you into this spiritual reality. Different world, another world. I mean, understand? And that's what happened when Abraham counted the stars in heaven. It's a spiritual heaven. It's a spiritual world. Lots of things are happening. Amen? And then after those things happen in the spiritual world, in heaven, and then it's going to manifest. Those things are going to manifest in this world too. But the things in heaven and things in on earth don't go together all the time. I mean, there's a gap. Amen? Spiritual reality says this, and it's already happened, but where? In this world, you don't see it yet. Okay, and then what God said, take the spiritual reality, not the physical. Don't look at the circumstances. And this is what's going to happen. And this is already, in fact, is happening in my world, God says. And these stars are your children. Wow! You see? Amen? Yeah. For the first time, Abraham went into this spiritual reality. And he started obeying the truth. That's when he became righteous. Amen. And then this is exactly the area. This is how Holy Spirit helps us. You see, one more time. Let's look at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own. On his own, no. Everything comes from actually the Father. Because Father makes decisions concerning all the things of the earth. And then look at the next sentence here. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. What is yet to come is actually spiritual reality. Amen? What is yet to come is something of the future. But in the spiritual world, it already happened or it's already happening. Okay? And then Holy Spirit will guide you into that kind of truth and reality. Amen. Not just that he says he will tell you. Not just tell you. You know, tell you means, you know, I mean, you actually, you know, you listen to it, and you received it. So this is how the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. Amen. Amen. Now, when you talk about the obeying the truth, now think about this. It's why truth? Obeying the truth. The assumption, of course, is that before, you know, we started obeying the truth. We were not obeying the truth before that. And we are obeying what then? Now we are obeying the truth. Then in the past, before that, okay, we are obeying. What's the opposite of truth? Lies. Falsehood. Falsehood. We used to obey falsehood. Amen. If there's a truth, there's a falsehood. Lies. Yeah. Amen. In other words, in the Bible says there are two kinds of spirits working in this world. One is a spirit of truth and the other is a spirit of falsehood. Okay? Now let's go there. Let's look at the First John. First John. All right, First John chapter 4. You know, when you talk about the spiritual world and there are beings who are living in the spiritual world, and sometimes Christians get interested in it. You know, when you believe God and you believe in a spiritual being, spiritual world, spiritual reality, that they get so interested. And sometimes they go to the extremes, and it's sort of If something is spiritual, then everything is good, they think. Wrong. Because what? There are two kinds of spirits. Don't forget. Amen. So people do kind of, they play in a kind of games like that. Sometimes it's very dangerous when you play it. You think it's fun, but then you continue doing it. Weird things start happening. And then you are playing with the evil spirits, and you're going to be affected by it. Family is going to be affected by it. I've seen it. And so be careful. That's what exactly John is saying here in this paragraph. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. If they're these false prophets, of course they obey the a different kind of spirit. So be careful. See, this says, and then you continue. But then you go to verse 6. Let's look at the verse 6. It says, we are from God. From God. Now, if we are from God, to which kind of spirit do we belong? Huh? Truth. Spirit of truth, of course. That's what John trying to hear, to teach. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever knows God, in the same way that you know, we know, they also listen to us because we are in the same group, and they understand what you are saying. But whoever is not from God, in other words, this person, and whoever is not from God, belongs to a different kind of spirit, and he's in a different group. Then that person does not listen to us. Amen. And then this is how we recognize the spirit of truth. That's one spirit, one kind. And then the spirit of falsehood. Amen. Very important. Very important. So what he's doing is it is divine explaining that there are two kinds of spirits are flowing actually in this world. And then you Christians, and you have to know this, that you belong now to God's group, the spirit of truth, not to the spirit of falsehood. You have to know this. And there's nothing in just, middle point. You say, I don't belong to spirit of truth. I don't belong to spirit of false either. It's something between. No, there's no such a thing. You either belong to spirit of truth or you belong to spirit of falsehood. This assumption is very important when you go over this his letter. The readers know this truth. Anyway, amen. Let's go back to the first chapter of John. Then, let's go over. Okay, let's go over. Some time ago, we studied this. Verse 5, for instance. Chapter 1, verse 5. In the first part, he talks about direct witnesses he touched, and heard, and listened, and seen, and looked at, and so on and so on. And then verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. How many know this? Yeah, everybody knows. These readers also knew it. God is right. When you say God is right, then God is not, of course. What's another thing? What's the opposite of light? Darkness is in contrast with it. And of course, God is not darkness. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, that doesn't make sense, see? We lie and do not live by the truth. Do not live by the truth, or do not stand on the truth. Or you can say same thing, do not obey the truth. Obey the truth. Now, you recall, you see, well, talking about the fellowship, he says here, we claim to have fellowship with him. Fellowship, this fellowship is a fellowship with God, but also at the same time fellowship with the Christians as well. Amen? Okay, he used this word in that way. And if you believe God and you have fellowship with me, fellowship with us, yeah, that's a horizontal relationship. But then the fellowship I'm speaking about is the fellowship with God. So which one are you talking about? Both, you know, same thing. Amen? Amen. And then what do you think? Why is he speaks about the fellowship? Fellowship in vertical sense, which is with God, and then fellowship in horizontal sense. Horizontal way, that's a fellowship with one another. Now, here's the conclusion. I start with the conclusion. I decided to do it this way because sometimes if I leave conclusion, I try to reach it, but the time is gone. And then without conclusion, I have to finish the sermon, and people go, huh, what's it today? What did I? So I will tell you conclusion first. Okay. The point that the writer is trying to say, that the most important theme of his letter is to love one another. Love. Keep that in mind always. Love one another. So fellowship, by fellowship, you see that he means fellowship, loving one another. Loving one another, which comes from, of course, God, God's love. We are to love with God's love. Amen. So if we have fellowship with God, and then at the same time, we have fellowship with one another as well. We love each other. Amen. Okay? And verse 7, let's read. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Another assumption always you see is there's two groups. One belongs to God, or you can say you were born of God. You don't belong to this world. You are born of God. You are from God. And he uses that expression again and again. You belong to this group. You don't belong to the other one. Amen. And they're from the world. Actually, Jesus said, those Jews, you are from Satan. Your father is Satan. Wow. That's true. Amen. We used to belong to Satan, Satan's group. Our father was Satan before we believed. There are only two groups, nothing in between. Amen. Now you belong to, you are living in the light, you see, walking in the light. Amen. And therefore we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship with another, what he wants to say is actually loving each other. Now the conclusion, of course, if you are in light, walking in the light, yeah, God is a light, and you belong to this group. There's no way that you stay not loving one another. Impossible. That's the point. Here, he's saying. Impossible. In other words, if you belong to this God's group and still you say, oh, I don't love, I don't have to. You see, you're like, you liar! You don't know the truth. You see. Amen. Yeah, that's what John is trying to teach. Now, let's skip a little bit and let's go to chapter 2 and read this. Let's read verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command. Now, he starts talking about command. I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one. Now, he doesn't mean new as a New Testament or New Covenant, old as old covenant. And, well, you know, Jesus gave this command, obviously, as a new command. So he's talking about the different command. No, he's talking about the same command.
But as you know, loving one another is not a first, you know, I mean, Jesus wasn't the first one that who gave that. It's already in the Old Testament. Amen. Amen.
Yes, think about this. When you steal something from somebody. Yeah. Can you steal something from someone whom you love? You love him so much, so that I've stolen. Or can you say, you love him so much, so that I killed him? Does it make sense? Amen. All the laws, you know, can be summarized. You know, when you talk about the laws concerning human relationship and what to do and so on, you know, can be summarized in just one: love one another, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So it's already in the Old Testament, so it's not a new one. See, I mean, in that sense. Okay, so this old command is the message you have heard. Actually, the message is logos, simply word. And then verse 8, yet I am writing you a new command. Now, today, he's saying, as I write this letter, as a new command. In other words, as a, you know it, you heard it already, but then try to listen to me as if that you have never heard. And I want to remind you of this, you know, law. It's because it's so important. Otherwise, people say, oh, I heard it, I know it. And they stop listening. Amen? So listen to me as if you heard nothing about this. See, then you will find something very new, and you will get something that you didn't get before. Amen? Okay. And then he goes on. Let's go and say verse 8. Yet I'm writing a new command. Its truth is seen in him. Now, what is this truth? I'm writing you a new command, and its truth is seen in him. What does he mean? What does he mean by truth here? What is this truth? Yeah? I'm writing you a new command. So he's talking about a new command, and he says, its truth is seen in him and you. Him, of course, is Jesus Christ, obviously. Amen? So, in other words, you know, Jesus Christ is the first one who showed how to love. He is a model. So, its truth is seen in him. So, this truth refers to what? Command. Command is called as truth now. He calls it truth. Command is something that you obey. You do it. So at the same time, so you can say you obey the truth. If the command is the truth, then you can say obey the truth. In their minds, a command is a truth, and truth is the word, and the word is what? Command, and the command is word, and all of those words mean the same thing. Do you understand? So Peter also said, obeying the command, love one another. That's how you started, you see? I mean, you continue to do it. In persecutions even, and so on and so on. Okay? And its truth is seen in him, and because the darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining. Verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Now, again, he divides into completely two groups. Either you belong to one group or another, nothing in between, light and darkness. In terms of loving one another, he is using this contrast between darkness and light. I mean, understand? Amen? Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Which is possible or not possible? Impossible! Not possible. No way! Right? Yeah. And that's his point. Yeah. Verse 10. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. Interesting, stumble. Used in a kind of Semitic sense, in the same way that Jesus said, Amad, used, you know, to remain. And when you stumble, you fall away. You are not remaining. You are not standing anymore. Okay? And then that is discussed along with the loving each other, this command. Interesting. Verse 2. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, walks around in the darkness. I mean, understand? Very clear. 1 + 1 = 1. 2. Yeah, that kind of teaching, isn't it? He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. And then verse 12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Now, here's another thing. You need to sit down and read. Spend at least a couple hours, 2 hours maybe, reading again and again. You come to notice when John speaks about sins, he's not really talking about the sins of like a sin of stealing and murder or lying like that, and in a concrete sense. He's only actually talking about not loving one another. Because all those bad things, immoral things, can be summarized as not loving. Amen? In other words, this way, you can say, this is important. If you don't love one another, you are sinning. Isn't it true? Because all those bad things can be summarized as, not loving. Because you don't love, you steal, and it's okay. Because you don't love, then you kill, right? If you love, you don't do those things. Not at all. Instead, you give, not steal. You give what you have, you give, right? Amen. Therefore, if you don't love, you are sinning. That's the another assumption that John is saying. So when he speaks about sins, you see, he's talking about not loving. Now, why this kind of assumption is very important, or truth is important, is that we have this, living in this world where there is no God's love. We live there for a long time. We get used to not loving. We got used to the lifestyle of not loving each other. And it's okay. And somebody's in need, and you have the things and which you can help, but then you don't help, and you don't have to, right? Because there's no law that commands you to do it. And, you are okay. As long as you're okay, you're okay. There's no sense of guilt. John says, that does not make sense. When you talk about the Christians, you belong to God's group. And you know how God loved you. Or talking about the forgiveness. You see, in this world, if somebody does a bad thing, do it. Turn it. Do it. Same thing to that person. Nothing is wrong about that. Right? That's why the people, nations, they're fighting each other. If they attack, they're going to attack back. Nothing is wrong. But when you do that as a Christian, you're Christian. You come to have a sense of it because that's sin. Never thought of that. It's sin. It's sin to not to forgive. Right? Because think about it. As God sees you, Jesus sees you. you had sins. You did all kinds of bad things. And he said, I forgive you. I forgive you. But here's someone who did just a little thing, in fact, one time, two times to you, and you don't forgive. It doesn't make sense. I forgive you. All those, and so many, numerous. You don't even remember. I forgive. I died for you. And you don't forgive this person? It doesn't make sense. And if you don't, okay, I will do the same thing, same thing to you. I will not forgive you either. How about that? It's sin. Sin not to forgive. We don't think that way. Many Christians. But those who have good, their conscience, conscience is purified by not forgiving somebody. They come to have sense of guilt, and then they repent. There's a difference. But not the people in this world. They don't. They think it. They should return and pay back. It's a good thing. Amen. Love your neighbor, but they hate your enemies. That's what people say. Do you understand? But you don't belong to that kind of group now. Amen. Okay? That's what John is trying to say here. So, let's continue. Verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young ladies, yes, young men, because we have overcome the evil. What does that mean? What does he mean by overcome the world? In this context, those who, not forgive friends, those who do not love one another, are they overcoming the evil one, or the evil one overcome? Which one? Do they have a victory? No way. They are so weak. They cannot stand firm. They don't remain in God's love. And that's why they don't love and they don't forgive. They are losers. They don't have victory. Understand? In that sense. And he goes on, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. In what way? What sense? When somebody love one another in spite of persecutions, hate and persecute still, that you love them, then that you are strong or not strong, weak. Which one? Strong. But if you stop loving and then not forgiving, and you try to pay back, you see, and then are you strong or weak? Weak. Yeah. That's what John is trying to say, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, because it says here, you belong to, he's speaking, encouraging these Christians and readers, you are strong, you belong to God, and you belong to God's group. Because you are strong, the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one, because this evil one is the one always comes and tempts you not to love. Not to love. Amen. We talk about the sanctification. Think about this way. How this connection, you can see it. In this world, it's okay not to love. It's okay not to forgive. And it is just common sense and that kind of idea. But then we came out from that kind of world,
And then we belong now to God, God's group, new group. And in that group, it's a God's kingdom. You know, they are to love one another as Jesus loved, completely different. Therefore, you see, you need to give up the standard of love. We can say, you need to give up the kind of love that this world has. Completely different. You need to accept, you see, a new idea, new lifestyle. Amen. In which if you don't love, it's not okay at all. It's a sin. Do you understand? That's a sanctification, isn't it? That's a sanctification. Okay. So look at verse 15 when you go on. 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. This is how this devil, evil one, which John just discussed previously, this is how he comes and tempts you. To love the things of this world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Note that here, the world and anything in the world, and so on and so on. In this, there's no people involved. I mean, it's not talking about the person. You know, it's talking about the things. Things. Amen? Boasting what he has and does. Amen. You know, think about when you steal something from someone. Are you loving that person or are you loving that the thing that you stole? Huh? Thing, obviously, and you don't care about the person. Oh, without that, you took it. And he's in trouble. I mean, he needs it, but you took it. He's suffering, but you don't care. There's no love. Are you with me? Yeah? So don't love the things, that kind of things. Do not love the world or anything. That's how Satan comes in and then tempts you. Gives you love towards things. Not a people or God. Do you understand? Amen? And if you love for that kind of thing, and it's impossible to have love for people because these are completely different. Amen. Okay. Again, it's the idea is John is trying to encourage them to love one another. And then he says here comes not from so this kind of a. Lust and whatever, comes not from the Father, but from the world, from the evil one. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Note that here. What do you think he means by doing the will of God? What is this doing the will of God? Huh? Love one another. He means that. By using all kinds of these words and expression, he means to love one another, or in opposite ways, not to love, even sin. That word is used to mean not to love, and so on. Amen. So he continues like that in chapter 3, verse 1. Let's go on. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God.
Therefore, we are to imitate God, and we are God's miniature. We are mini imitators of God, the Father. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So it's natural for them to not to know you, not to understand you, and not come into the fellowship with you. And impossible. They don't understand you. Amen. Know that. See, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We were not made complete yet. And talking about the hope, you see, we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face because you belong to Him. Yeah. For we shall see Him as He is. Everyone has this hope in Him, purifies Himself, just as He is pure. Amen? Because God is holy, you should be holy as well. And Peter says, and the Old Testament says, and then go on, verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. Again, what do you think that he means by sin? Whoever sins, everyone who sins to sin, breaks the law. What does he mean by law? Mainly he's talking about to love one another. Sin is not to love one another. So everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawless. But you know that he appeared to that, so that he might have take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No way. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Again, keeps on sinning is sin. To sin is the same thing as not to love one another. That he, you know, John means that. Verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Again, ideas are only two groups, completely opposite to each other. And because the devil has been sinning from the beginning, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God, and you are born of God, you belong to God's group, will continue to sin. Impossible. And he's again talking about not to love. Impossible. Because God's seed remains in him. God's seed is God's word, obviously, of course. And God's word is God's truth. God's truth is a command to love one another. And then God's seed is, therefore, you can say God's love. God's love is sown in you. And his love is in you. It's impossible to stay not loving. By not loving, you sin. Impossible. Do you take this as a spiritual reality or... No, I don't know about that. Is it? And that's how John is encouraging these people, you know, to stand upon this truth, have faith and believe in God's love, and then continue to love one another. Amen? No, one more time. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Impossible. Because God's seed remains in him. He cannot. Is it? He cannot go on sinning. Amen. Listen to it. He cannot go on sinning. Again. Again. Then they say, I cannot go on sin. Again. Amen. It's impossible. Amen. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Because you belong to God, you're born, you're from God, you are God's child. You walk in the light. You are the child of light. Whatever you can say. Yeah. And then verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. So these two groups, distinction between the two, is so obvious. Amen. Anyone who does not do what is right. What do you think he means by doing what is right? What is this, what is right? Obviously, loving each other. Okay. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Nor, now this nor is not so good. Let's see. Translation is not good. Japanese translation is not good either. It's simply end. End is anyone who does not love. Oh, suddenly he says, at the beginning he said, verse 1, see, talked about the Father's love. Go back to verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, and we should be called children of God, that, and that is what we are. You see, in other words, God the Father gave us his love to us. That he has sown his love into us. That's the seed of God that he talked about in the verse 9. Amen? And at the end of this paragraph, he says, you know, anyone who does not love his brother. In other words, I've been talking about it, right? He said, talking about the loving one another. Amen. In other words, those who sin, I mean by that, I mean those who do not love. That's what I meant. That's what he's saying, conclusion. Starting with God's love. Amen. In other words, okay, if you don't love, you are sinning. Did you know that? You see, people, you know, Christians, we always think of, you know, are careful about stealing and even smoking and drinking, and they don't care about the loving each other. He didn't say, Jesus said, I give you a new command, don't smoke. Huh? I'll give you a new command, don't drink. Did he say that? Oh, then it's okay to, I'm not saying it's okay to drink, or it's okay to smoke or anything like that. He gave new command, love one another. When he did that, he's talking about a covenant, new covenant. New command, new covenant. Covenant always goes with the covenant. I mean, a new command, new rule. Right? Old Testament is a covenant. Oh, and then he has all kinds of detailed laws as to how, what to do, what not to do. And if you keep, obey these laws, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 28 says, then these blessings will follow, will come upon you. That's what the covenant means. But if you don't obey these commands, and then what? Opposite of blessing, what? Curses will come. These curses will come. That's what the covenant means. You came into the covenant, God, and you made a covenant. Now, when you talk about a new covenant, it's not exactly the same. Okay, so it's I hate to kind of compare in that way between old covenant and new covenant, because to love one another is not a condition for going to heaven. Bible doesn't say, by loving one another, you are saved. Huh? No! By believing in your heart about Jesus Christ, and you confess with your mouth. Right? That's the condition, isn't it? That's the only condition now. Amen? Whether you believe in Jesus or not. But still, this command is a command. It affects Yeah? It affects the blessings you receive. Very important. Because it's a covenant. Amen. It's not something, it's not, I would say, if you're really careful, if you want to live a good life, if you want to fulfill the purpose of your life, you know, your calling and stuff like that, there's no way that you don't care about this law, which is new command to love one another, and then say, oh, this is something that you know, if you want, then go ahead and do it. But that if you don't want to, you don't have to, because whether you do or not, you're going to heaven. You're going to go in heaven. It doesn't matter. See, so you know, the other you know sins, you know, yeah, I want to stay away from it, because when you do those things, and you sense of guilt. So I don't want that. So I stay away from it. But loving each other, and you know, nobody you know, blames you, but by you know not helping needy people, it's okay. A lot of Christians live that way. John says it's not okay. Yeah, not in the sense that you are now you will go to hell instead of no, it's going to affect you the blessings as you sleep. A lot. When you go to, let's skip a little bit, okay, and then go to verse 21. After all these discussions, that the for Christians who belong to God, they are supposed to love one another. And it is impossible for them to not to, you know, love one another. It's in fact, it's a same thing as a sinning. After all those discussions, verse 21 says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us. Now, assumption is that you are not purified. And if you don't love, then you have a sense of guilt. Oh, you know, the other day, I met a person, and then he was in need, but I didn't do anything about, you know, for him. Or I met the other one the other day, that my friend, he was suffering because he don't believe Jesus. You see, he doesn't know the truth, but I know the truth. You see, and then I know the solution. You know what to do? I believe in Jesus Christ, and God will take care of that kind of thing. I know, but I didn't say anything. I didn't help. I didn't invite. There's the evangelical meeting coming, but then I didn't invite him. I didn't do anything. Usually, there's no sense of guilt. It's okay. But if you're really purified, God is condemning in a sense that accusing. Why didn't you? I guided you that way, and you should talk to him. You should have talked to him and do something, and give a flyers, anything. And I made you do that, but you didn't do it. You come to realize, oh, God, I'm sorry. Do you understand? And that indicates that you are purified to that level. A lot of people don't have a sense of guilt because it's okay. And in this world, it's all completely okay. Nothing, you know. It's none of business, you know. Leave him alone, and leave me alone too, you see. I'm me, and he is he, you see. I don't care about him. What if Jesus doesn't care about you? Amen. Amen. So, you see, dear friends, in that sense, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. This is the blessing, the reward. Because we obey his commands. Which command is he talking about? What is this? Or is it in plural? In the sense that Jesus also used this phrase, and I mean express commands in plural. Because there are, you know, when you talk of detail, specific things, there are many different commands, but one thing is just, in a sense, love one another. It's one. Yeah. So, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. That's why, because this is condition in that sense. When you talk about the reward, when you talk about the blessing, it's going to affect you. Amen? Not just to you, as a group, it's going to affect you. As a church, it's going to affect you. Because loving one another is something that you do with other people. Love one another and you stay alone. How do you love one another? you can't do it. As a group, you do it. And John is writing, and Jesus also spoke to the group of disciples, love one another. Amen. John is speaking to the church, love one another. Group. It's going to affect the blessings that the group receives as a whole. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, and you can go on, of course, and talk about this, you see. And the best example in the scripture that supports that idea is 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. You know, 1 Peter also talked, the main theme was to love one another. Love one another in spite of the persecutions or the hardships that they are going through. Love one another. Remain in God's love. Don't stay away. Amen. Keep standing. Don't fall away. Don't stumble. Hallelujah. We don't. Because He's strong. Jesus, the one who lives in us, is stronger, powerful. Amen. So we don't fall. We stand. Of course. But 1 Peter, that kind of theme, 1 Peter chapter 3. At the beginning, he talks about the wife. He gives, his instructions to wives. Wives, in the same way, be submissive, which means to obey. Be submissive to your husband so that if any of them do not believe the word, even the husband who don't believe the word, or simply obey, actually. Literally means obey. Obey the word. They may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. And so on and so on. And then verse 7 says, you know this, husbands, now turning to husband, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect. Treat them with respect. When you love somebody, are you respecting him or you are disrespecting him? Which one? You love that person. You, of course, respect that person. A lot of times when people, especially husband and wife, when they quarrel, fight, and problems, they are not respecting each other at all. That's why he's saying here. Peter was a pastor. You see, he knew the problems. You know, and so husband, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs. How many husbands? Do you agree that your wife is a weaker partner? Maybe wives get angry. I'm not weak, you see. You're weak. Well, you know, husband and wives, you see, it's the same thing. You can say the same thing to wives. If wives think husband is weak, then respect. Amen. You know, in this way, going back to husband, you see, it says here, treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. What does he mean by the gracious gift? Then, husband, can you bear children?
Can you do that?
No, then respect your wife.
You work hard, but then you cannot bear children. Can you raise babies?
I don't know. That's not for me, man would say.
But wives, you know, women, they do it. You cannot do it, but they do it. Respect them. Amen. Respect has a lot to do with love. Respect and love always go together. And then it says here, this is conclusion, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Nothing, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. In other words, if husband and wife don't love each other, prayers will be hindered. God cannot hear. God cannot listen to your prayers. He will not hear your prayers. You don't get what you want. Obviously. I mean, you understand? Amen. If wives, if you think husband is weaker, well, then can you carry those stuff, that heavy, to deep? Can you do that? Then respect. Always in your partner has something that you don't have. There are a lot of things that you can respect about a person. Amen? Amen. Otherwise, you see, he says here, your prayers will be hindered. God cannot give you what you want. Amen. Here's another thing in John chapter 15. Let's go back to John. John 15. After the parable of the vine and the branches, verse 9, look at this. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, because it was a covenant. Father and Jesus Christ had made a covenant between them. Yeah, we don't actually, how can I say, we had nothing to do with it that time. It was just between Father and Jesus Christ, you see. And they promised each other. And that's why when Jesus went to the cross, that he shouted, Father, you know, this is just between me and you and me. Forgive them. I ask you, forgive them. Because they do not know what they do. And the Father, okay. Because of the covenant, the Father and the God, you know, that Jesus was going to die for their sins. And then, so because of that covenant, and he obeyed Father's commands and remained in his love. And in the same way, now I make a covenant with you. And the command is now, is to love one another. Do you understand? And then, verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now he talks about the joy. Now, joy, of course, we discussed the other day, that is one of the, you can say, the fruit, and because in the parable, just previously, he's talking about bearing fruit. But also you can say, this joy, you see, is a reward. This joy is a different kind, of course, completely different kind. This joy is not a joy or pleasure that the world gives. You should know, we should know. You know, this kind of joy is power, strength. Obviously, when you love one another, you have what? Joy or sorrow? Sad.
Oh, we love one another. Oh, so sad. Is that true?
No way. Joy. Joy. I want you to keep joy. In order to keep joy, you need to love one another. Otherwise, you think about this, a husband and wife hating each other, fighting each other, and brothers and sisters. Do you think you can have joy? Look at their faces. No joy. Hey, man. If you don't have a joy, you see, Bible says you remember the delight in yourself, in the Lord, and then He will hear, He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. In the Lord. This delight comes from God. Delight and joy. Joy comes from, have joy in God, and then He will give you desires of your heart. Jesus is saying the same thing. Love one another. Remain in my love. And love one another. Keep my command, so that you will have joy all the time. You have joy, and then what happens? And He goes on, verse 16. Look at this verse. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is the result. Hallelujah. This is my command. He goes back to the command again. Love each other. Love one another. If you keep this command, see, you will continue to have joy. If you have joy, it becomes so easy for the Father to give you what you want. Do you like that? Or what do you do? What do you do? Amen. Again, it's something that we do for each other, you know, as a group. Amen. Now, of course, you start with you. You start loving, no matter what other people do, but then it spreads, and we love each other, and the joy will keep us that way, and we keep joy all the time, you know, full of joy. And then when we pray, and you pray, God hears your prayer instantly. Hallelujah. And that's for the glory of the Father. Amen. I mean, you like to work together in that sense. Let's make a church, you know, that kind of church. Love one another. And this is what, you know, we're going to do. Not just church. He never told me it's not just for the camp. Don't think that way. Amen. He never told. So good. Good. Good means what? He said, joy or sadness? Joy. Living together, loving each other in one unity. Wow! And then that's anointing. You see? Oil coming down. It's kind of a little weird, isn't it? It's gray hair and beard comes down and go into your body. Hallelujah. That's a blessing, though. Amen.